Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning, brother.
Am I on?
Yes.
Oh, all right, good. And happy Valentine's Day to you. And thank you so much for coming out on a chilly morning like this. Oh, thank you, Tim. Thank you so much for coming out on a chilly morning like this. I've seen people who are willing to sit through sleet and snow at a football game for 3 hours, but avoid church if there's a 40% chance of rain. It's a good Valentine's Day. I want to take a moment of privilege to tell y'all a little story, the legend of the Valentine. Now, this is just a legend. It's not in the Bible. It's not scriptural, so don't go running off and starting a new denomination or anything. But many hundreds of years ago, there was a very godly man named Valentine who was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And while he was in prison, he struck up a relationship with the jailer and the jailer's daughter. And the jailer's daughter was blind. And during the course of their friendship, Valentine had prayed for this girl, and she had regained her sight. And they had, like I said, struck up a relationship. And on the night before he was to be executed, Valentine wrote a letter to this young lady, his last words on earth, in which he expressed his affection and his love for her. And he signed this letter, "Your Valentine." And the story kind of took hold and fired the imagination of people ever since. And so ever since that time, it's not unusual for a young couple, as they're courting, for the young woman to say to her beau, "Will you be my Valentine?" Or for the young man to say to his lady, "Let me be your Valentine." And so that's where we get those, according to legend, that's where we get those phrases, "Will you be my Valentine?" or "Let me be your Valentine," is from that story. Anyway, I just thought that was kind of sweet. Like I said, don't go starting a new denomination. But.
Hallelujah.
Today we're going to continue our series out of the book of Ephesians called Believer's Boot Camp. And this is part 3 of that series. But before we begin, I'd like to mention that in your bulletin, there is a white piece of paper that has the outline of today's message on it. And so if it's helpful to you, you may want to refer to this outline or add your own notes to it as we go through this message. Ephesians is one of the books of Paul. It's not easy reading. It takes effort and considerable thought to understand and to let God reveal things through it. The teachings of Paul are not easy. So if these notes help you, feel free to use them. I'd like to set the stage this morning by reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. And this is a discussion between Jesus and his disciples. And by the way, who are the disciples of Jesus?
We are,
of course.
Right.
All right. So whatever Jesus says to his disciples applies just as well to us, right? So Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10, says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them?'" Referring to the multitudes. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now let's skip to verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Amen. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
Amen.
God is revealing his mysteries to his disciples. And again, that's you and me. And he wants us to take what has been entrusted to us and use it to carry out his eternal purpose. The world is living in darkness, but God wants us to take the knowledge and understanding and wisdom that he imparts to us and use them to bring light to the world. He wants us to use the knowledge and understanding and wisdom that he imparts to us and use them as a force for change, to bring hope and salvation and deliverance and blessings to our personal lives, to our churches, to our nation, and to our world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be called your people, members of your body, the church. Thank you, God, that you have seen fit to reveal your mysteries and your manifold wisdom to us, and that you have entrusted us to carry your mysteries and your wisdom into the world according to your eternal purpose. Give us hearts and minds today that are eager to be filled with all the fullness of God and to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. May your Holy Spirit be poured out upon your people today, and it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Paul had spent about 3 years living in Ephesus and growing the church there. In fact, Paul had spent more time in Ephesus than he had anywhere else during all of his missionary journeys. As the name would indicate, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul to the believers who were part of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was not in Israel. Ephesus was in Asia Minor, in the part of the world that we now call Turkey. And these believers were not Jews, they were Gentiles, just like you and me. Gentiles who had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So everything we read in the book of Ephesians applies to us just as it applied to them. In chapter 2, which Jerry preached on last week, Paul tells the Gentile believers that they were far off, but now they have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He tells them that they are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And in the last verse of chapter 2, Paul tells the Gentile believers, just as he is telling us now, that we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
At the time Paul wrote this letter, he was imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing this letter from prison to the Ephesian believers to encourage them to be of one heart and one mind, to live like Christ, to be an example of Christ in the world, and to wage spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In most of the churches that Paul writes to in his other letters, it seems like he's always having to solve some problem or address some sin or some heresy in the church, or he's having to handle some source of strife or division in the church. He spends a lot of time putting out fires, as we say in my business. But from what we can gather from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus seems to be a fairly stable and mature church. In fact, I think I remember Brother Jerry saying in part one that the book of Ephesians is the only one of Paul's letters where he's not having to address some serious problem or sin in the church. This is a church that has grown past petty squabbles and strifes and divisions and blatant sin. This is a church that has moved past the milk of the word, and they're ready to move on into the deeper things of God, what the scriptures call solid food.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, Paul says this: "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." When you and I were first saved, we were babes in Christ, and we fed off the milk of the Word. Some of us didn't know much more than John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Some of us didn't know much more than Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," or the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And those words, don't get me wrong, those words proclaim wonderful truths of God, and I am by no means minimizing them or the impact that they've had on people's lives. But unfortunately for some Christians, that's the extent of the depth of their spiritual knowledge and understanding. Hooray, I'm saved, and now I'm going to heaven. Now, that's wonderful, and I'm not making light of that at all. But God has a vision for your life that goes way beyond, okay, now I'm saved.
That's right.
God has so much more for us than that. Even while we yet live and breathe here on this earth, he has come to give us life and life more abundantly. He has come to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants us to understand the deep things of God, the things that have been hidden since the beginning of the world and have only now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to wait until we get to heaven to have a deep and intimate relationship with him. He no longer calls us servants, but friends.
Amen.
The Bible says that God spoke with Moses as one would speak with a friend.
Amen.
And he wants to have that same relationship with you. God wants to speak with each one of you as one would speak with a friend.
Hallelujah.
He's not some far off, distant God, unapproachable. He wants to sit down and have a chat with you one-on-one. Let's look at Psalm 103, verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7. "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." The children of Israel saw what God did, but Moses had the privilege of sitting at God's feet and learning who he is. Brothers and sisters, you and I have the opportunity to do the same thing. We have been given a great privilege, the privilege of understanding and sharing in the mysteries of God as they are revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. And if we have ears to hear, God is ready, willing, and able to reveal mysteries and truths to us that even the angels long to look into. Now, I've used the word mystery a lot this morning, but I don't think I've really told you yet what that word means. There's no mystery about the word mystery. When the Bible uses the term mystery, what it's referring to are the deep things of God, truths that are hidden from the world, but that are revealed and made plain to God's people by the Holy Spirit. The natural man cannot receive these mysteries because they are foolishness to him. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. But we can know them, and they can be revealed to us because we have the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ. Some of these mysteries God has already revealed to us through his Word. And in fact, we're going to talk about one of them in just a moment. But other mysteries won't be revealed to us until the time is right and we need to know. And then, of course, when we behold him face to face in heaven, all mysteries will be revealed. No longer will we behold him like one looking through a glass darkly, but all things will be made plain and clear.
Thank you.
But until that day, we rely on the Holy Spirit and the written word of God to reveal those mysteries to us.
That's right.
Amen.
And so with that, let's start talking about today's subject, Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3 is divided into three sections, and if you're following along in your sermon notes, you'll see these listed. The first section, verses 1 through 7, talks about a particular mystery of God, namely how he has extended his saving grace to include the Gentiles. The second section, verses 8 through 13, talks about what God intends for us to do now that we have that grace. And the third section, verses 14 through 21, talks about how we can experience the fullness of God as we walk in that grace. So let's begin in chapter 3 by reading verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, he's writing to the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here's the meat of the passage, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. In these verses, Paul reveals one of the mysteries of God, that God's grace has been extended to the Gentiles. Vivian, if you would just put verse 6 back up and just leave it up, please. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul is reassuring the Ephesian Gentiles that they have not been excluded from the family of God. They are now just as much a part of the family of God as the Jewish Christians. Now, the inclusion of the Gentiles and our access to God's salvation may seem obvious to us. We take it for granted because we have the New Testament and we've been taught these things all of our Christian lives. But in Paul's day, the inclusion of the Gentiles the inclusion of the Gentiles into the family of God was not obvious. It was not a given. This was a radical concept.
Yeah.
It was a new thing being taught and a great mystery, and it did not sit well with the Jews of Paul's day, who believed that they were God's chosen people, they were the children of Abraham, they had exclusive rights to God, and they were the only ones who could truly know God. To the Jews of Paul's day, it was bad enough that people were going around saying that Jesus, the son of a carpenter from Galilee, was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. That was hard enough for the Jews to hear, but now people like Paul are going around saying that in God's eyes, there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that God desires to bring salvation to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Even the great apostles didn't understand this mystery until God revealed it to them by his Holy Spirit. A large part of the book of Acts deals with this very subject.
Yes.
How that salvation had come to the Gentiles just as it had to the Jews. Even after his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul still didn't completely understand God's plan for the Gentiles until the Lord sent him to Antioch, and the Gentiles there begged for him to share the gospel with them. Then God finally understood that the stone the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone of a whole new faith for men and women everywhere, not just in Israel. Paul finally came to understand what the prophet Isaiah meant when he said, "I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth."
Thank the Lord. Hallelujah.
At about that same time, the Holy Spirit was working in Simon Peter's heart too, until Peter finally understood that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. Peter visited the Roman centurion Cornelius and said, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And when Peter later went out and preached to a crowd in Caesarea, he and the other Jewish believers were astonished, because as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, and they began speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And Peter finally understood the great mystery of God, and he said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?"
Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
So that was the revelation of the mystery of God, that God's grace has been extended to the Gentiles. The next section of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, goes on to explain God's eternal purpose for including the Gentiles. You know, God has a purpose for what he does.
Yes.
And he has a purpose for including the Gentiles.
Praise God.
But if I had to give this section a title, I would call it, "It's Not All About You." God always has a plan, but that plan doesn't always revolve around you and me. Let's read the words of Paul beginning in verse 8, Ephesians 3, verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." In this section, Paul tells us why God has extended his grace to the Gentiles, and it's in verse 10. And Vivian, if you would stick verse 10 back up. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who?
By the church.
By the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." In other words, God has given the church a job to do. And I'll explain what that job is in a little more detail in just a moment. But first, there are two phrases in verse 10 that I want to emphasize. The first phrase is the manifold wisdom of God. In the original language, the word manifold means displaying a tremendous variety and combination of colors. Displaying a tremendous variety and combination of colors. I need a volunteer from the audience. Dawn, if you would just turn around and hold that up so people can see it. Okay. I'm sure that most of you know what this is. It's a sun catcher. You might have something like this hanging up in your in one of your own windows at home. And when sunlight passes through the sun catcher, it fills the room with color. All the colors of the rainbow moving and dancing around the room, filling the width and length and depth and height of the room with vivid colors. The manifold wisdom of God is like the light from this sun catcher. His wisdom radiates the light of Christ and illuminates our hearts and minds with glorious color. His wisdom dispels the darkness and fills even the darkest corners of our hearts with light and color and joy and hope. Jesus called himself the light of the world, but he also calls us the light of the world. And when our hearts and minds are filled with the radiant colors of his light, then naturally that same light is going to radiate from us as well and shine out onto a world that is dark and dreary. Hallelujah. And colorless. Thank you very much.
Good job, Don.
Give God a hand. The other phrase in verse 10 that I want to emphasize is the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Three times in the book of Ephesians, Paul mentions these unseen powers. In chapter 2, which Brother Jerry covered last week, Paul refers to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Yes. In this chapter, which we're looking at today, Paul refers to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And in chapter 6, which we're going to cover in just a few weeks, Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Yes. Paul wants us to understand that the church operates on a different level than the rest of the world. Amen. We see things differently than the rest of the world. We look past our physical and natural surroundings. We look past our immediate circumstances, and we are aware of the unseen spiritual forces that are at work in the background, exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. These spiritual forces are in the background, pulling strings and exerting their influence and control over those who aren't following God. And we see with spiritual discernment the schemes of the devil and his attempts to drown this world in sin and violence and pain and grief and heartache. So we're in a spiritual war with these principalities and powers, and we fight with different weapons than the world fights with.
Yes.
Paul reminds us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down spiritual strongholds.
Amen.
Yes.
In his message last week, Jerry said that Jesus Christ is the victor over Satan, but that Jesus has given us, the church, the responsibility of enforcing that victory down here in earth's trenches. Yes. God never intended for the church to take what he has revealed to us and to keep it to ourselves.
Amen.
The church is intended to be a showcase of God's wisdom to the entire world. We are the stewards of the mysteries of God, and God's intention for the church is that we should take his wisdom and make it known to the world, and that we should take the other weapons of our spiritual warfare and use them to push back the darkness brought upon the earth by the principalities and powers that now hold sway over it.
Amen.
The role of the church is not to sit passively on the sidelines and watch the devil wreak havoc on the world. God has given us the responsibility and the authority to be his hands and feet and his voice here on this earth. When Jesus sent his disciples, the 70, out into the world to preach the gospel, Scripture tells us that they later returned to him with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name."
Yes.
God has given you and me, brothers and sisters, that same authority.
Yes.
And when he sends us out into the world, we can return to God, we can return to our Lord with joy and say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.
Amen.
But to make God's wisdom known to the world, we need some other tools as well. We need strength. We need faith. We need love. We need power. And we need to be filled with the fullness of God. And God longs to give us all these things. In the last section of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, Paul lets loose with one of the most glorious and stirring prayers in the entire Bible. Let's look at that passage, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Man, what a powerful prayer. Vivian, if you would, put verse 19 back up. Just leave it up, please. Through the Apostle Paul, God is expressing his eager desire for us to be filled with all of his fullness. Let's talk about baking for a moment. When you ladies bake a cake, you have to mix together certain ingredients in order for it to be a good cake, right?
Amen.
But if you leave some of the ingredients out, or even worse, you add the wrong ingredients, that cake may not turn out right. It might taste bad. It might smell bad. And it might not rise. That cake might fall and just lay there in the bottom of the pan. I remember as a kid, my mother yelling at me, because she would stick a cake in the oven. If I came tromping through the kitchen, she'd run me out of the kitchen and say, "Get out of the kitchen, you're going to make the cake fall." But when your expert baking skills add all the right ingredients in the right amounts, and you put the batter in the cake pan and bake it, that cake rises. It fills up and takes over that vessel, sometimes even to the point of overflowing the edges of the vessel that it's being baked in. That cake becomes moist and delicious. It tastes good and it smells good. The vessel, the cake pan, is no longer important or needed. It's the sweet-smelling cake inside the pan that feeds the people.
Yes. Yes. Glory.
God wants us to be a good cake.
Amen.
A cake that smells good, tastes good, and feeds people. But for us to turn out right, our cake pan, our body, has to be filled with all the right ingredients.
Amen.
Amen.
The first ingredient is strength. God wants to strengthen our inner man through his Spirit. This outer shell, our bodies, is like the cake pan. The cake pan isn't important except to hold the cake. And after the cake is done, the pan is no longer needed. It's the ingredients inside the vessel that are important. It's the ingredients that rise up like a well-made cake to become a person who is filled to overflowing with all the fullness of God. The second ingredient is faith. Faith is the ability to hear, believe, obey, and continue in what God has shown you to do. Amen. This is important because God tells us in other places that without faith it is impossible to please Him.
That's right.
The third ingredient is love. God wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, like a tree with deep roots or a building on a strong foundation.
Yes, amen.
God tells us in other places that we can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. We can have the gift of prophecy and all knowledge and all faith. We can give everything we own to the poor. But if we don't have love, we are what?
Nothing.
Nothing. And the fourth ingredient is power. Scripture tells us that the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. So if we allow God to add all these ingredients to our lives, then we will know the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And we will be filled with the fullness of God.
Amen.
We will rise up to become a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And through us, God will be able to feed a world that is starved for His wisdom and is in desperate need of His love.
Amen.
If you would, please stand with me. Karen is going to lead us in a chorus. And Vivian, if you could put the words up on the screen. Now I would like for y'all to please repeat after me. Lord, fill me with all the fullness of God.
Lord, fill me with all the fullness of God.
Fill me with faith that can move mountains.
Fill me with faith that can move mountains.
Fill me with the love of Christ which passes knowledge.
Fill me with the love of Christ that passes knowledge.
Fill me with confidence and boldness.
Fill me with confidence and boldness.
Fill me with strength and the power of God.
Fill me with strength and the power of God.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
We're now going to take just a couple of minutes to pray. So I'd like for you to please bow your heads. The Bible says that when we speak in tongues, we're speaking God's mysteries. If you've already experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Lord has given you your prayer language, I would like for you to lift up your voice and begin speaking out the mysteries of God in your own prayer language. And for those of you who have not yet experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit but would like to, all you have to do is surrender yourself to God and receive from Him. Scripture tells us that if earthly parents know how to give good gifts to their children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And when you ask, He will fill you with His Spirit and give you your very own prayer language. All you have to do is open your mouth and begin speaking, not words from your head, but words from your spirit. There's no need to be inhibited, no need to be embarrassed. We're all family here. So for the next couple of moments, I would just like for us to all pray in our individual prayer languages as the Spirit gives us utterance. And I believe that we will see God's glory come down, and we will begin to see God move in our lives and in the life of this church as never before. Let's pray. Let's just lift up your prayer language to the Lord. Oh, halabakari la daba sotra bashendi tishanda la daba basati akara bosoro bashandakiri. Oh, Holy Spirit, fall upon us, Lord. We want to receive from your Holy Spirit, Father. Oh, Lord. Father, you must increase and we must decrease. Oh, that the Sunday and my Kare Lama Sandia, Kore Daba Sotra Shandakila Daba Kare Lama Sandia. Oh, fill us with your Spirit, Father. We want to be instruments of your Spirit in this world, Lord. We want to be your church. We want to take the manifold wisdom of God and take it out into the world and defeat the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and replace it with your love and your wisdom and your salvation, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you. Oh, somebody give the Lord a hand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us and for filling us with the fullness of God. Let us go forth from here with renewed strength, faith, love, and power. Let us go forth from here in confidence and boldness that comes from being filled with your Holy Spirit. May the spiritual forces of wickedness that are at work in this world be put to flight in Jesus' name before your church.
Yes, Lord.
And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on, give him another hand. Glory to God. That's a powerful, powerful message, Brother Glenn. Wow. Glad you come to church?
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Fill us up, Lord. Fill us up. Let's sing that. Come on. Fill us up, Lord. How does it go? Come on, somebody help me. Come and fill the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Praise God. Praise God. God is good and all the time. All the time, God is good. Thank you, Jesus. This week, I feel like Lord's telling me this right now. This week, you're going to run into somebody that has a need, sickness, a need. And God's going to stretch you. He wants you to work with that person.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Feel that need.
Thank you. Thank you.
see that person healed.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
See that person set free.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. That's what the church should do. The church should go and do what the Lord asked.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful message from Brother Glenn. Lord God, thank you that it touched our hearts and fed our souls, Lord. Lord, lead us this week. Show us that person. Show us the need, Lord. Lord, if you want us to minister to that need, you'll equip us for that. If it be our prayers, it be our money, it be our attention, our time, whatever it is, Lord God, you'll provide, I know. So, Lord, use us as your church. Continue to fill us with your Spirit, Lord.
Yes.
And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen,
Lord.
Amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Love you. Happy Valentine's Day.
Kitty was my Valentine. Now we're your